Everyone else, please open your copy of the scriptures, the Psalm, chapter 139, beginning at verse 13. That's page 522 if you're using the Pew Bible. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 13, page 522 in your Pew Bibles. As Pastor Matt stated, on January 22nd, 1984, President Ronald Reagan issued a presidential proclamation designating the third Sunday of January, or a Sunday close to it, to that, as National Sanctity of Human Life Day. National Sanctity of Human Life Day. This day was created to be used by many life-promoting individuals and organizations to bring awareness to the attacks against the unborn by the abortion industry. It was a great day for this country. Why? Because life is precious. And not just because certain important men deem life to be precious, but because in the eyes of God, life is precious. In Psalm chapter 139, verses 13 to 16, we're told of the meticulous and intentional work of God that goes into creating every single human being. Beginning in verse 13, the psalmist wrote, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Because God is fully behind the creation and function of every cell and tissue formed within us, we can be highly certain that life is precious to God, outside of the womb as well as inside the womb. Whether you're 109 years old or at the moment of conception, the moment you were conceived, your life is precious to God. Now, this leads us to another reason that the National Sanctity of Human Life Day was created, to bring knowledge to the issue of when does life begin. If someone envisions the early stages of their pregnancy as having a non-living particle inside of them, and abortion as the elimination of that non-living particle, then they're more likely to respond with no emotion at all to having an abortion. They're unaware that a life was just taken. They're unaware that the crime of murder was just committed before a holy God. However, if they are made aware as soon as possible, meaning as young as possible, that a crime was committed and the point of fertilization or conception starts at that moment, at the very beginning, perhaps they will be hesitant to take that life. And on a wide world scale, perhaps the widespread crime of taking the life of the unborn will begin to subside. So I want to pray, and then I want to unpack the holy words of Scripture that share God's tender care in forming every human being. So let us go before our God. Lord God, please help me, Lord. My desire is to speak about this issue in a delicate manner. May I not treat it callously or without regard to the hurting. May the healing that Christ offers be received by those who need it the most. Guide my tongue, Lord, and move each one of us to do our part to protect the lives of the innocent as much as we can within the power of our abilities and sphere of influence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We begin with the formation. The psalmist said, "For you formed my inward parts." The Hebrew word for formed means to create, to get, to possess. The first time it's used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, when Eve gave birth to Cain. She said, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Now, what Eve sees as life gotten after birth, the psalmist sees as life gotten while still being formed in the womb. That life was a reality to him, even though it wasn't on the outside of the womb. It was a person himself being formed. David then gets into the details of what was being formed within him as he's being formed within his mother. He brings up his inward parts, and he's referring to his organs. At that time, it is highly unlikely that he knew all the vital organs that were being formed within his body and how many parts there were, to be exact. But for him, it didn't matter. All he knew was that it was God who formed his inward parts and gave them to him for a purpose. With what we know today, we should be totally blown away at the wisdom and knowledge that God displayed in the creation of our inward parts. The organs within man are so complex that the wisest of men and teams of men are still studying and learning more about them each and every day. Whether it's the kidney or the brain or the spinal cord or the trachea, lungs, bladder, etc., and etc. No one in the history of mankind has ever come to the point where they have said, "Aha, I know everything about this organ." But God has. And the psalmist knew this. As I was reading this, I just envisioned David taking in this revelatory knowledge from God, shaking his head and speaking back to God, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." How often have you got up in the morning, looked in the mirror, and said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made"? No matter what you look like, before the makeup goes on, before you wash anything, just to know that God created you and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That is so good. Now, when you look at this word "fearfully," it's used in Psalm 46 to speak of awesome. And in Psalm 65:5 as awesome. And it's not saying that you are awesome in and of yourself. It is a word speaking of reverence and fear and the power of God in creating you. In creating you. Not how you feel about how you look. It's what God has done for you. In verse 15, what the psalmist does is he reveals even more of God's diligence in forming him by saying that he was intricately woven. Intricately woven. Now, the word used for woven not only refers to, you know, embroidery work or needle work as a whole, but it also speaks of the minutiae of what was to be created. From the finest points of you. And so I thought about this, and I remember in the early days, right, when Sharon and I, we would go to Hobby Lobby, you know what I mean, and the old A.C. Moore or even Michaels, right, before I knew any better. And I would go with her, right? I never knew there were so many shades of blue. I never knew that there was thick yarn and thin yarn and hard yarn and all these things. And I'm watching her because she already has a picture of the masterpiece that she's going to create. For the most part, she understood what she was going to do. Along the way, there were some changes. But the thing about it, this is what David wants us to know about how God took time to create you to be you, unique. Like nobody else in the world. Why? Because as we get to verse 16, there's a reason you were created to be like you. Nobody could have done the things you have done in the situation that you were in, according to God. And if you're 40 and you look back, you have sort of an idea of how you had to go through what you went through to get to where you are. If you're over 50, you have a better idea. And you understand what I'm saying. If you're in your 60s, you know that if it wasn't for God making you like you are and bringing you through what you had to go through, you couldn't have made it. Somebody else, you could look at them and they can go through basically the same things, and they're suffering more because they weren't made like you. That's why we walk humbly. We can't look at someone else and say, well, why are they struggling? When I was that age, I did better. They're not you. So we walk humbly in the presence of God. When it comes to being created in the image of God, God's not leaving anything to chance. He was there hands on. In your mother's womb was the creative space of God. That's where God went to work on you. Don't ever take who you are for granted. Don't ever take what you have went through for granted. As I said, when we get to verse 16, we're going to see these things come out even more. You are not an accident. You didn't get here by surprise. God is good. Within the womb, as I said before, is God's creative space, which brings us to the next section, the location. Section 1, we had the formation. Section 2, we have the location. Verse 13, once more. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together. Where? In my mother's womb. In David's day, the stages and activities of the unborn child during a pregnancy were relatively unknown. They were unseen as physicians and midwives were basically left in the dark. And David actually described a baby's being in the womb, similar to being in the depths of the earth in verse 15. Very little could be known about what happened in this hidden place. However, he still rejoiced. Why? Because he knew he was never out of God's sight, not for one fraction of a second. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. The human frame was basically being made in secret from man anyway, all the way up until the mid to late 1900s. Women had to rely on their doctor's examination skills and their own intuition to determine the well-being of their child. And ironically, an invention that was designed to help in war became vital to preserving life in the womb. The concept of ultrasound technology was first developed in the 1940s as a method to detect submarines during World War II. But it wasn't until the 50s that doctors started using ultrasound for medical purposes. At first, they were utilized in areas like cardiology and urology, and it wasn't until the 70s that the ultrasound became more widely used to monitor the health of the child in the womb. Then in the 80s, with the development of even more sophisticated and portable ultrasound machines, their use skyrocketed and became a routine part of prenatal care. Over time, women would be introduced to several different options to check on the child growing within. You had the Doppler ultrasound, the fetal stethoscope, the fetal monitor, the portable handheld Doppler, and the fetal electrocardiogram. And all these things helped to provide valuable information to the doctor and to the mother. They help determine the age of the fetus. They confirm the presence of multiple pregnancies such as twins or triplets. They help to assess the baby's growth, and they detected potential complications in advance. Being able to see life forming right before their eyes, several doctors grew more and more aware about the baby's development and overall health, as well as the mother's health. And now that they were able to see what was going on inside the womb, many of them began to change their views concerning abortion. Dr. Bernard Nathanson was one such man. In his 1996 autobiography, The Hand of God, Dr. Nathanson confessed to being co-founder of the National Association for the Repeal of Abortion laws, NARAL. And this organization fought tirelessly against any law that prevented doctors from performing abortions on demand. He himself considered it to be the beginning of the barbaric age of widespread abortion. Dr. Nathanson and his colleagues would soon open a facility in New York City to meet the growing demand for abortions. In his book, he admitted that he was responsible for roughly 75,000 abortions, whether he performed them by his own hand or presided over them. But by the sovereignty, providence, and mercy of God in saving lives, in the mid-70s, Dr. Nathanson was hired to work in one of the largest hospitals in New York City. Now, on the surface, it seemed like another severe blow to the pro-life movement. First, you had Roe v. Wade pass, and now you're going to have one of the most barbaric doctors preside in one of the largest hospitals in New York. But sometimes, even when things seem to be the darkest, the light of God has a way of shining through. The light of God has a way of coming through. By being at one of the largest hospitals in New York, you know what happened? They received one of the first and best ultrasound machines. This is when Dr. Nathanson first witnessed what many still, to this day, choose to willfully deny: the unmistakable form of a child on the ultrasound screen, and the unmistakable image of this innocent person shrinking away from the cold steel tools that are intended to destroy that most precious life. In his book, he wrote, "Fetology makes it undeniably evident that life begins at conception and requires all the protection and safeguards that any of us enjoy." He also wrote, "A favorite pro-abortion tactic is to insist that the definition of when life begins is impossible, that the question is a theological or moral or philosophical one, anything but a scientific one." Once again, the name of the book is The Hand of God, The Hand of God by Dr. Bernard Nathanson. From that moment on, Dr. Nathanson's mission changed. The entire trajectory of his life shifted from being a harbinger of death to a defender of the innocent. Now, earlier, I mentioned the sovereignty, the providence, and the mercy of God in saving lives, but according to Psalm 139 and David, I missed one: the predestination of God. The predestination of God. Now let's look at verse 16 once more. David wrote, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." And once again, in this verse, David confirms that even though man couldn't see what was going on within his mother's womb, the Lord saw his unformed substance. Unformed meaning he wasn't quite finished forming him yet. Literally, it means his substance yet being imperfect. But then David goes back even further. In verse 16, he's basically saying, when there were no days of him being formed, none of them, in God's book were written all of them. Every day that would be formed for him was predestined. So we see the formation, the location, and the predestination of man's total being by the mind and works of God. And I'm not even going to pretend to understand all the theological ramifications of that. When Bible scholars look at the first 16 verses of Psalm 139, they see the omniscience of God in verses 1 to 6, the omnipresence of God in verses 7 to 12, and the providence and predestination of God in verses 13 to 16. After David opens up this chapter with the omniscience of God in that first section, he declares, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Back in verse 6. And I want to ask David, and I probably will ask David, if that's too wonderful for you, what about this? Can you attain this, David, that in God's book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for you when as yet there was none of them? And of course, I'll say, no, Mike, I couldn't attain that either. The arguments for God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility has been going on for centuries. They are too numerous to count. The headaches that I myself have encountered in my younger years over this were many. But as you grow in faith, you realize certain things are beyond human comprehension, and it's okay. It's okay. That's the way it should be, because if we know everything there is to know about God, then he is not God. So I'm going to leave the things that we can't know alone. However, I want to touch on one of the New Testament portions of Scripture that sheds some light on what David is speaking of. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, after spending 10 and a half verses explaining God's work in number 1, choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world, number 2, granting us redemption and forgiveness through the blood of Christ, and number 3, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, Paul then writes, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The first part of the verse addresses believers. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him. Who him? Who's him? God. The last part of the verse addresses everybody else and everything that comes to pass, because it is God who works all things. That's a big word. All things according to the counsel of his will. So we see that both David and Paul are saying the same things. That human beings don't just show up on earth by accident and begin living this random life. The scripture declares that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things, not only salvation, but also the means to bring about our salvation. Not only spiritual things, but the day-to-day operation of everything that comes to pass. All people, good and bad. All occupations. I hate my job. Good and bad. God sovereignly ruled over it and rules over it. So when Proverbs 16 and verse 33, and I want you to grab that verse and put it in your pocket, go home and read it, look at it real well, pray for some type of understanding. But when Proverbs 16 and 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. The least thing about this verse that we do know is that it's pointing to something about God's activity in the matter. It's pointing to something about God's activity in every matter. And when Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24, Proverbs 20 and verse 24 tells me and tells us, a man's steps are from the Lord. It's pointing to something about God's activity in the man. So whether it's in the matter or in the man, God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. And this should cause us to rejoice. Rejoice? Yes. Rejoice. Because no matter how dark it seems at any point in your life, you can believe that by God's design, he still has a way of creating light in the midst of darkness. This means God's decrees are always at work in the earth. Ukraine, God is working. Hamas, God is working. Israel, God is working. America, God is working. And so as we're here today on celebrating National Sanctity of Human Life Day, the thought is, what does this have to do with the baby in the womb? Everything. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. And if we look to the mother, if we look to the mother who has that baby in the womb, and something happens, by any means, something happens, here's where the confidence comes. In her mind, it's not that she, if something happens to the baby, quote unquote, lost the child. We understand that in God's sight, that child is and not was. That child is and not was. How comforting to know that the baby didn't just become someone who was thought after or thought of after he or she entered the womb. Why not? Because in God's book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for that child, when as yet there was none of them. The child is, not was, a human soul. He is a human soul that God decreed would live, even though he or she would spend just a short time on earth. Every day of that baby's short life on earth was known to God, and he sovereignly ruled and reigned over every second of that child's life. God decreed to give them a better life with him through their death in the flesh. With that said, for the person who went in and took that life, it would be better for an 800-pound concrete wheel, a millstone, to be tied around his neck and thrown into the sea. Some of us have had enough of the constant assault against the lives of the innocent. For those who are tired of the attacks against the innocent, perhaps you're at the place many of us were in the past, fed up enough to do something about it. That's where a couple of pastors and a few lay people were about 36 years ago. In 1989, after seeing the destruction of way too many babies in the womb, Pastor Ed Moore from North Shore Baptist Church and a handful of ordinary Christians like you and myself banded together to form Borough Pregnancy Counseling Center. And this center would be a place where families could gather information concerning childbirth. This center would be a place where women who found themselves single and alone could receive guidance, supplies, and assistance with prenatal care. Most importantly, this center would be a place where everyone who came for help would hear about the Savior, Creator, and Sustainer of life, who guarantees eternal life for all who trust in him. Many of these women need to hear the gospel, the story of eternal redemption. They need to hear that no matter what they have done, faith in Christ alone brings eternal forgiveness. Over the years, God has used Borough Pregnancy Counseling Center to make an impact on many lives, but there's still a long road ahead. According to the Guttmacher Institute, the United States recorded its highest number of abortions in over a decade during 2023. That's the first full calendar year after the Supreme Court's decision to strike down Roe v. Wade. An estimated 1,026,590 lives were expired in the womb. Eternal, earthly lives were expired in the womb. And the Guttmacher Institute said a key factor in the rise was likely an increase in access to telehealth since the pandemic, allowing women to obtain the abortion pill online instead of visiting a clinic. And this accounted for 63% of all abortions during 2023, up from 53% in 2020. So yes, on the surface, it appears to be a long, dark road ahead. But as I stated earlier, God still shines his light in the midst of darkness. And one of those ways, once more, is through ordinary Christians like you and me. Volunteers made up of people from several like-minded churches spread out through different communities. If some of you are wondering, is there anything that I can do to help preserve the lives of the unborn? There are actually five ways you can help BPCC make a greater impact in this fight. Number one, by committing to pray for us on a weekly basis. Committing to bring us before the Lord consistently. And I'm asking for on a weekly basis. Prayer is essential for everything we do. Everything. From handing out milk, food, clothes, pampers, and other necessities in a way that honors God, to sharing the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we recognize that people's greatest need is the gospel. Most of the people who come to us have so many pressing needs that they can't see past today. Spending life eternally with Christ is nowhere on their radar. We need people praying for us to ensure that we stay Christ-focused. As much as we want to save the unborn child in their womb, we want to see them come into the kingdom even more. Why? Because if God should save their soul, they will be sure to care for the life that he has placed within them with the utmost diligence. The second way you can help BPCC make a greater impact in this fight is by becoming a client care counselor. A client care counselor. And this requires training and a background check. If you speak Spanish, you're desperately needed. There's nothing like receiving help in your native tongue when you're in a desperate situation. And there's nothing like hearing the gospel in your native tongue when you're blind to the eternal life that Jesus brings. So if you're interested in becoming a client care counselor, more info can be found on the information table in the back. The third way you can help BPCC make a greater impact in this fight is by coming to our Woodside location once or twice a week, just to watch the babies and toddlers while the moms are engaged in learning how to care for their child in the womb, while they're receiving supplies and while they're hearing the gospel. But if you want to do that, I ask that you would reach out to the executive director and let her know that you are interested in coming. The fourth way you can help BPCC make a greater impact in this fight is by becoming a board member. Some of the board members are getting up in age, except me, but some of them are getting up in age and could use a couple more board members. It doesn't require a lot of your time, just a passion to help organize and strategize, providing avenues to save those most in need. And once again, if you're interested, you can find more information on the table in back. Now, before we get to the fifth way that you can help BPCC make a greater impact in this fight, I want to share Veronica's story. Now, Veronica came to us several years ago confused and under pressure to have an abortion. And after her first part of her story, I want you to listen to the joy and delight in her voice as she tells of how grateful she was that she kept her child. Did you hear the change in her voice? She chose life. And it's amazing. We're created in the image of God. God loves life. God is the creator of life. He's given us life. So of course, whenever there's life, there's going to be this exuberant joy inside of you. When you see this life, it's amazing how God does that. And what is greater, as great as this was, what is greater is eternal life. For those who know Jesus as their Savior, when you get to that moment that you are born again, you talk about joy. This joy that Jesus gives, the world can't take away. Eternal life is what it is about. That's just a picture of eternal life. But when you are born, you come into the kingdom of God and you know him as your father. And you see, Jesus is the only way. For anyone who has not experienced that, I pray that you would speak to Pastor Matt or myself to find out more about what true life is. This is great. But eternal life, oh man. Once you have that, there's nothing like it. The fifth way that you can help BPCC make a greater impact in this fight is by coming alongside us through consistent individual donations. Funds are needed to provide the things that help keep this ministry going. We hold two major fundraisers each year, our Walk for Life, right, roughly held in May and June. And then we hold our gala in October. And these two fundraisers work to give us a jolt in the ministry. But there's nothing like the consistent donations from people who want on their own, want to come alongside us and just help us to keep going, to help us to bring along the Veronicas and so many more, to spread the gospel to these women who, I said before, there's so much pressure, so many decisions to make, that eternal life for many of them is nowhere in sight. We just want to direct them to true life, the true life in Christ. And perhaps this is the way that you can help. Whether you have time to pray for us, that we'll stay on track. Because it's easy for people to get caught up in the day-to-day that, you know, after the person is gone, it's like, man, I didn't share the gospel. It's so easy to see the hurting and pressing need that we can say, oh, man, I should have spent more time in Scripture. So we need prayer, first and foremost. We need prayer. If you have any questions, as I said, you can find them on the table. Plus, I'll be around if you have any questions. Let us go before God in prayer now. Father, we thank you. You are the creator of life. Temporary life on this earth is as well as eternal life. It all comes from you. I pray for those who don't know you as Savior, whether in this sanctuary, watching online, the people we know in our lives, and we're trying to be that example. We pray for salvation, Lord God. Reach into their hearts. Inscribe your laws on their hearts. Give them life. Birth them again, or birth them, Lord God. Father, we love you. We want to serve you fully. I pray for everyone in here that you would guide us and help us and give us the words. If anyone should come to us wondering what should they do, I pray that we would lead them to life, Lord God. It is in your blessed Son's name that we pray. Amen.